Do your friends and relatives and neighbors who are not in the church ever wonder what you believe? What are we doing in church on a Thursday, April the 9th? We kind of confuse people, don't we? As Christians, what are we doing in church today? Let's review that. Why we, who believe in Jesus Christ, are here in church on a day during the week like this. Let's take a look at that once again and see why we're here, and then take a look again at the meaning. I really appreciated John's sermonette. It was right on, and a great introduction to the day and a beginning here of this wonderful service of being together. So let's begin in Leviticus chapter 23. You know, as the years go by, what will it be like as this fast-changing world where it's not going to be as easy maybe to assemble peacefully? We hope our freedoms last and endure. But we need to always, and I know we are, deeply thankful that we have the freedoms that we do and the privileges of meeting together and keeping God's feast days according to our belief. Leviticus 23, let's read verses 1 through 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them," now right away we could pause, I just kind of read over it because I know who the children of Israel are, whereas most people think, don't they, they're going to think immediately just the Jewish people. Now they're part of Israel, but you and I understand there were 12 tribes of Israel. And we know the history of that, you know, of the migration of those tribes, and God scattered them around the earth. So, I mean, right away, my understanding is different from many people who still think when the Bible says, speak to the children of Israel, they mean just the Jewish people of the tribe of Judah. But it's a lot more than that. And say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts, God says, through Moses, to the children of Israel. The other thing, I don't know how you explain things to people or whatever, but also it's easy to show from Scripture that Israel was not better than any of the other nations of the earth. But God raised up Israel, brought them into existence to be a model nation, to set an example, to show the other nations God's way of life, to reveal his laws through Israel. So Israel's not better than any other nation of people on earth. God is no respecter of the races, but he has a plan. And part of that plan was he, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he raised up a nation of people, descendants of Israel, and chose to reveal to them his feast days and his commandments and his laws to demonstrate to all the other nations of the earth his way of life. So, you know, all of that, you know, you read through this and there's so much you and I know and understand and believe. He goes on in verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. So for a long time now, we have all fully understood and recognized which day is the weekly Sabbath day, when it begins, and we don't work on that day, and we don't do the normal activities that we would do during the week on God's weekly Sabbath day. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord. And all your dwellings. So right away, that's one of God's feast days, the weekly Sabbath. But it goes on in verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord. They're not the Jews' feasts. You can call them Israel's feasts, but the Bible, when they're instituted them, calls them God's feasts. They're the feasts of God, of the Lord, that he gave to Israel to give to the world. Holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. I'm going to take a little bit of time, a little bit later when we get into Exodus 12, of why we do what we do and why we believe what we believe. Now, just for your information, many of you have grown up in the church and you've been blessed to know the truth your whole life. I didn't come into God's church until I was 23 years old. So I grew up going to church on Sunday and keeping Christmas and Easter, Halloween, and all the traditional things. And it wasn't until I got serious about the Bible, you know, and God opens your mind to begin to see and understand things in a different way, that began to change. But I will bring out, when we get into Exodus 12 a little bit later, this time of the year when you get into the Passover, different people keep it in different ways. I'm going to talk a little bit about the calendar, the different ideas that are out there among, when we were all together at one time in the Worldwide Church of God, 150,000 strong worldwide. Everybody kept these days at the same time together under Mr. Armstrong's leadership. And then, of course, we all know what's happened recently in 1995 and the breakup and various groups, large and small, of God's people. And so as a result of that, you began to have a lot of people who reject the Hebrew calendar, literally come up with their own calendar to figure out the holy days. All kinds of, there are at least a dozen different calendars out there that are used for calculating when to keep the Passover and the holy days of God. I'll just mention a little bit about that. Again, I'm sure you feel the same way I do. I like to know why I believe what I believe and always come back to it. Is the weight of evidence in the Bible, where is the weight of evidence? Because I realize there are scriptures, well, look, that kind of says this, and that one kind of says that. But as we know, you got to put them all together, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, make sure, and that's where a multitude of counsel comes in. Because everybody can't be right on the calendar. When they're meeting on different days and doing it in different ways, everybody can't be right, can they? Somebody's wrong. Christ will straighten it out eventually. So I'll just mention a few things, not judging or condemning anyone. That won't be what I'm talking about. But we all, I think, are aware of a lot of these differences this time of the year. Going on, verse 4, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. That's what got me off. God committed it to the priest in the Old Testament. It was the priest's duty and responsibility. The priest determined when God's holy days would be according to God's instructions to them through Moses, and gave those times to Israel. And they proclaimed the appointed times. And the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And right away you get people now disagreeing, well, twilight means at the beginning of the 14th. No, it means at the end of the 14th. And some keep the Passover different times, as you all know. So on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. So some people keep the Passover at the beginning of the 15th. And yet, as we'll see, the 14th is a totally different day than the 15th, which is the first day of unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation, that's today. If you agree with the Hebrew calendar, which we support, today is the first holy day. You shall do no customary work on it. That means no occupational work, no regular work on the first holy day. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And so that's what they did. You and I now know in our age that Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God. It's no longer necessary to give those sacrifices because they really all pictured Christ and looked forward to Christ. So some people say, well, how come you don't kill lambs? I remember when we used to meet in Big Sandy, Texas, Leanne and I kept the feast there in 1960. It was the last year that everyone kept the Feast of Tabernacles together in the big tabernacle and some in tents in Big Sandy, Texas. But there were rumors going around that the world, Radio Church of God, it was called back those years, Radio Church of God, that they have sacrifices there in Big Sandy, Texas and kill lambs. You know, it was not true, of course. People can't understand, well, how come you do that, but you don't do this? The answer is because of Jesus Christ. And as we move into the New Testament today, we will see that Christ explained very clearly the meaning of these days for us. And John gave a good sermonette that pointed that out for us. And then the seventh day shall be a holy convocation. So that's next Wednesday. That's why we will all be meeting together for the second holy day of unleavened bread. And then it'll be all of our congregations from Cedro Woolley, Bellevue, Tacoma, Olympia, Squim group will be over. We'll all be there together in Linwood at the convention center. Morning service and afternoon service in the morning. We'll handle the service. Mr. Hooser and I will be giving the messages in the morning, and then the Tacoma congregation, Rex Sexton, and his fellows down there, he'll be giving the sermon in the afternoon. So it's two different services, and he always does a great job in his messages, as you know. And so here's where God kind of puts it together about the holy days, and even on that seventh holy day, you shall do no customary work on it. Now let's go back to Exodus 12. So we're taking a look here as a review, which is good to do every year so that maybe it's fresh in our minds and we can review in our minds, how do I answer people? What do I explain if people want to know, what in the world am I doing? Aren't you going to keep Easter? If you're a Christian, you believe in Christ's resurrection, you aren't going to keep Easter? To try to give an answer for the hope that lies within us for what we believe, and do it in a way that is respectable and maybe makes somebody think a little bit. That's what brought me into the church. For me, it wasn't listening to the radio or television or reading literature. How I came into the church was with contact with a member who was already in the church. That's how God called me. And that person answering my questions and their example. It's what got me started. Explained some things to me from the Bible I had never understood. And it just so happened God was beginning to open my mind, and I was challenged to look into it for myself to see if the Bible really said that. Sure enough, it did. And that's how it got started for me. So here in Exodus 12, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, so they were still slaves in Egypt, saying, "This month shall be to be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So this was called Nisan. That was in the springtime. We all know that God's new year begins in the spring. And dropping down to verse 5, they were to take a lamb on the 10th day and prepare it. "And your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you must keep it until the 14th. Now, if you said to do something until the next day, wouldn't that indicate it was the beginning of the day? They were to keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. It was the beginning of the 14th. "And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight," between the evenings, at the beginning of the 14th. Now, in case you're unsure about this, you know, I guess I'll push it a little bit, because as this was being developed, I was on the Council of Elders, but it's in case you may know, I'm not going to read from it. I'm just going to let you know there may be new people who don't even know that the United Church of God has a paper called The Passover of Exodus 12, a biblical study paper that we put out in the earlier years of United Church of God because of the controversy. I think it's quite balanced. It refers in it to the other perspectives that people have, and it's always written respectfully of what others may believe. But it doesn't just blindly rush in. It says there are those who look at the scripture and think it means this, and there are those that look at the scripture and interpret it this way. We respectfully acknowledge some of the other groups and what they may teach and believe. But then we go through and through every scripture in the Old Testament on the subject and put it all together with what some commentaries say, what some experts and authorities in the Hebrew If you've never looked at it or never read it, I would at least recommend you do it one time. So you can realize the United Church of God has taken a lot of time. And a lot of our ministers have studied Hebrew, and they're very good at it. And why we take the stance that we do and believe what we do. I reviewed these again. It seems like once a year I need to do that, because you can forget a lot of the details. But just wanted you to know. You may be interested sometime. If you're going to read somebody else's stuff on the internet and believe that, why not at least read what United put out? That we respect, and we respect other people and their beliefs. We don't condemn or judge them. We may disagree with them and have our biblical reasons for disagreeing with them. That's good. Just for your information. Also, and then we'll move on and stick with the Bible, but I want you to know these things are available, and recommend that sometime maybe you get into a deeper study on it, and it may answer some questions you have and all. But another one is called Summary of the Hebrew Calendar, a Doctrinal Study Paper that the Council of Elders put out, and we have teams of ministers and people who work on this. We seek input. When this one was being prepared, we were receiving input from members and elders around the world, and Jim Franks, who was the chairman of our doctrinal committee at that time, said we received information on 12 different approaches to the calendar, the different ideas, not necessarily even in God's church. People sent everything, hoping maybe United would accept their calendar or go this way or this way. And so many, many months and months of study and putting it all together. And the papers will go through and show, well, some group over here, this is the way they interpret the scripture, and this group over here, we don't mention names, but some look at it this way, and let's then put all the scriptures together and see what the weight of evidence indicates. So that's really an excellent paper on it'll give you a little bit more of an education on about the Hebrew calendar if you're interested, on why we choose in United to use the Hebrew calendar instead of someone's own calendar. They choose, well, we're going to go by the equinoxes, or we're going to use this or that, or we've got scientific calculations today and all this. Leon Walker wrote a very good paper. I thought I brought it up here, but I guess I didn't. That's okay. It's called... maybe it's down there. It's about the Hebrew calendar, and it answers the questions that the average person would have on, did God guide the development of the Hebrew calendar through the Jews? Now, we all believe God used the Jews to preserve the knowledge of the weekly Sabbath. I mean, their history, it's never been changed in the entire history. And even Paul wrote, remember, it's Romans 3, that God committed unto the, what, is there an advantage to the Jews? And then he says, to being a Jew, and he says, God committed unto the Jews the oracles of God, the truths of God. God revealed the Sabbath to them, and they've preserved it all these years. God also revealed to them through Israel and the Jews the knowledge of the Hebrew calendar. So if one believes that the Sabbath has never been changed, and it still is the seventh day of the week, the day the Jews have always observed, you think they might believe that God was able to use them to preserve the knowledge of the Hebrew calendar as well. So that's another study paper. Don't want to get bogged down in study papers. But one more, the New Testament Passover. Excellent. I read this again this morning, the New Testament Passover. It goes through every scripture in every way that the term Passover is used in the New Testament, and it actually has the four Gospels, several pages of what the Gospels say about the Passover and what Christ said and his disciples and what they did, all parallel columns showing it all, summarizes the whole thing of what Christ did, why he did it, what was going on in the time of the Jews of that day. They were apparently different opinions among the Pharisees and the Sadducees on the calendar, different things like that going on. And so not everybody was in agreement even at that time. But what we follow, which the papal, we always follow the example of Jesus Christ and the disciples and what they did. So it's just an excellent study paper that reviews all of the New Testament scriptures on when the New Testament Passover should be kept. So it's kind of nice to have that. And I'd rather, you know, from my perspective and point of view, I want to make sure I'm getting my knowledge from a group, a balanced group of people, and not an individual trying to start their own church or their own work or come up with something a little different so they can justify their existence. I don't want to be a part of something like that. I'd rather be a part of the group that I feel has stuck with the basic truths that God gave to his church. Different ways we think about things. I don't know how every one of you thinks of it, but I know God called me and converted me. And I start thinking back, God, when did I really become converted? When did I give my heart to you and begin to really love you and begin to really want to obey you and serve you from my heart? And I think, when did that happen? Where did that happen in my life? What was I a part of? When did you give me your Holy Spirit? And who did you use to give me your Holy Spirit? And in my case, you know, we have hands laid on us when we're baptized. Where did I receive God's Spirit? When? Through whom? What body? What part of his church? And if you believe that you are converted and you believe you have God's Holy Spirit, I'm just sharing my thoughts. You may analyze things a different way. But I think back when God began to work in my life. And what my point is, since I'm a minister, I think about, well, God, I didn't set out when I was a part of the church. I had no desire to be a minister. I was an engineer. I already had my job. I was working as an engineer. I didn't set out to be a minister. That wasn't my goal in life. And you diverted and changed my course. And so I stop and think, okay, when was I ordained into the ministry and who ordained me and who put me into the ministry? Christ did it, but I mean the human organization. I want to be a part of the body of God where I was converted. I don't mean that organization, but I mean those people that have remained faithful and true to the Word of God, the truth of God that converted them. And what converted me? And I still have friends who keep Sunday, Christmas, Easter, relatives who do. And they're sincere and they're wonderful people. I love them dearly. But we disagree in these areas, respectfully disagree. So sharing with you where I am, you probably know that anyway, where I stand and why. But I always want to be, as time goes on, who knows what's going to come, who knows what persecution we'll be under, what's going to happen to the church and God's people. I just encourage you, brethren, to take the time while you have the time, and it's still relatively peaceful times, to make sure you know why you believe what you do and practice what you practice. Because there are others, there are many different points of view out there. And sometimes the people, I mean, they're obviously very sincere about what they believe. I'm not saying they're not. So let's just go back to the Word of God. I've harped on that enough, haven't I? But there are all kinds of doctrinal study papers. If you want to know about them or ask about them, let me know. I can make sure you can get a copy. I could even make a copy for you. You could begin to do a little of your own study comparing why, obviously, most of you must believe this is the first holy day or you wouldn't be here. You'd be keeping it yesterday or tomorrow. I know a few other people who are keeping the Passover and the holy days on a different day. They go by a different calendar, and thankfully they're doing it, and God looks on the heart, and if they're sincere, that's good. But someday we're going to have to be unified. Somebody's wrong. There's only one God and one Christ, and someday we'll find out. And so it's, as we all know, it's very important, most important to God, is that we have that humble attitude, not pointing the finger, condemning, judging, and criticizing others. But I sure don't want to be led astray. If I'm going to be a leader and a servant of God, I've got to know what I believe and why I believe it from the Bible. And I want to know that I'm a part, through historically, a part of the Church of God that, through which I was called and converted and ordained. That's where I want to be. With those people. So here then in Exodus 12, let's pick it up in verses 5 through 7. Your lamb shall be without blemish. We read that. You shall keep it up to the 14th in verse 6. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. And so right away we begin to see and understand that the Old Testament Passover really pictured Jesus Christ right away, very early. The lamb without blemish, a male, the blood over the doorpost, the blood of Jesus Christ that we are all under. You know, you begin to right away realize what it's really all about, what it's pointing to, what it's looking to. The entire Old Testament, basically, all the prophecies, all these sacrifices, all the rituals, all of that, it has to do with the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. What an awesome thing to understand. In verse 11, it says, you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, and I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. And this is the night of the 14th. And will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and execute against the gods of judgment, against the gods of Egypt. Notice verse 15, or pardon me, 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why it's the Passover is on the 14th. That's what it means. Passover, 14th is Passover day. At least that makes sense to me. And this day shall be a memorial for you, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And so we believe that, and we did that. Now, notice verses 15 through 17. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the first day, see, and here's where some people say, see, it's on the first day that you have unleavened bread, you put leavening out. Well, doctrinal paper very clearly brings out, if you look at all the scriptures on unleavened bread and look at the Hebrew, it means that it all has to be out by the beginning of the first holy day. You don't wait till the first day of unleavened bread and put it all out. It's got to be put out by the beginning of the first day of unleavened bread. You shall remove the leavening from your houses. For whoever eats leaven from bread from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared for you. So on the what it's saying is on the annual holy days here, you can cook and prepare food in a way that you don't on the weekly Sabbath. And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this day I have brought your armies, that is your host, your people, out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. So these are the, here's why we're doing it. Let's notice verse 42. First of Exodus 12. Last night at our home, we had a wonderful group of friends and people over and kept the feast night and had a wonderful beginning, the night to be much observed. And here in verse 42, it says, it is a night of solemn observance to the Lord. And so that's a tradition in the church. I wouldn't say it would be a sin if you didn't end up getting together with someone. I would say you sure missed out maybe on a wonderful beginning with joyful fellowship and wonderful food that goes with it. When you get together with someone special or family and friends at the beginning of the first holy day, you're just doing what God told ancient Israel to do and what has been a tradition in God's church over the years of beginning this high day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread when God was beginning to deliver his people from bondage, from sin. They went out with a high hand, didn't they? A joyful day, an exciting time in the plan of God and in our lives. Because for us, these days picture, as John was saying, picture when God began to call us out of Egypt and out of sin and out of bondage, out of ignorance, out of when we're sometimes addicted, out of addictions in our lives. We begin to break the sin in our lives through God's calling. And so it is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord. Look at that. This is the New King James I'm reading from. This is that night of the Lord. The feast night, at the beginning of the feast, last night, is called the night of the Lord. So it is kind of a special night. A solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. Now, you know, the Jews today, they have their Seder on that evening. Leanne and I once attended a Seder dinner. Our son Steve married a Jewish girl, Rachel. And one year she invited us to keep a Seder with her family and all, and so kind of went through the Seder dinner experience with them. They do it on the 15th. We did it with them that year, and it was quite different. I won't comment much on it, but it wasn't with the understanding that we have from the Bible. And then, so it's a night to be observed, to be remembered. Notice chapter 13, verse 3, and Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten." They left in haste with, you know, unleavened bread. So it is a special time, a special day. The 15th of Nisan after the Passover, this is the day by night that God brought the Israelites out of slavery, out of bondage. It's a wonderful time, has great, awesome meaning. And verse 6 and 7 says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And I agree with John that we should eat it every day. We should remember it because of what it pictures and means. And on the 7th day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters, unless you forget. You know, last night we were talking, and Leanne said, "Honey, remind them of a long time ago when you were on a baptizing tour back in the 1960s, before we had churches in so many areas. We were sent out in the summer on baptizing tours, and I remember visiting this new family that God was just calling and working with. It was back east, and we met with them, and they were asking about the holy days. And we were going over the holy days and what they had done when they were reading about the holy days, and they came to the days of unleavened bread. They interpreted the instructions to mean, "You shall only eat unleavened bread for 7 days." And so that's all they had eaten for 7 days. Were they ever happy when we explained the truth? No, it doesn't mean unleavened bread. It says, you know, instead of leavening products, eat unleavened products, bread. But you can have other food too. But you know what a wonderful attitude it was. You know, they were just reading it. "You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days." They just didn't have the full comprehension and understanding. It didn't mean that you can only eat that. So that I've never forgotten that. Wonderful meaning. And reading on here in chapter 13, verses 8 and 9 and 10. Let's read verses 9 and 10. "It shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year." So the Sabbath, we know, is a sign between us and God's people. But the holy days also, aren't they? The holy days make us different. I know it's hard for some of our children, some of our young people in the church. You know, they don't go to school on certain days or don't have certain activities. We're different. God said, you know, "You keep my Sabbaths, they will set you aside. You will be different. You will be a different people." Remember that in Exodus 31, verses 12 and 13. We might just read that real quickly. Exodus chapter 31, the holy days do make us different. Verses 12 and 13 of Exodus 31, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. See, and again, people say, well, yeah, the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, you know, the really religious Jews who still do that today, that's who God is talking about. But no, again, we know it's a lot more than that. A lot more than that. And God says, my Sabbaths are a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you, sets you apart. So we are set apart, aren't we, as God's people, when we obey his laws and commandments, by keeping the Sabbath, keeping the holy days. We don't eat pork. Why? One of God's instructions, one of his laws, clean and unclean foods. Other things set us apart and really make us different. Not better, right? Just like Israel wasn't better in God's sight than other people or nations. Not at all. But different. And there's a purpose. So we can be thankful. And I think it's helpful. Leanne has certainly learned this. A lot of you are involved in the community, or maybe you work with schools, or have a lot of you have friends not in the church. And what Leanne does, and many of you have probably learned that as well, she always emphasizes Christ in the holy days. Well, we keep these days, whether it's Passover, the focus is on Jesus Christ as our sacrifice. Or the days of unleavened bread, the focus is that unleavened bread is, the focus is on Jesus Christ during these days. Always emphasizing. I did not do this wisely in the early years after God called me. I didn't have the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding of how to give wise answers and explanations to people who, you know, unless their mind's open, they can't sometimes really comprehend what we believe and why we believe what we believe. But rather than offending people, just striving to give an answer. And who knows when God might use you and what you say and how you answer, where you do it with faith and with humility and with a wisdom and maybe with a knowledge and an understanding that they've never heard before. No, I'm a Christian. I'm a spiritual Jew. Paul said that. But I'm a Christian. And I keep the same days. I've just decided in my life that I want to keep the same holy days of God that Jesus Christ kept in the Bible. I don't condemn others for what they believe, but that's my choice. He never sinned. I know Christ kept them. I can read that he did in the Bible, and I want to follow his example. I want to keep the Passover that he kept. I want to keep the days that he kept. He grew up keeping the holy days of God, and I want to do what Jesus did. That was what finally really helped me make the change from Christmas and Easter and Halloween and some of these days that Christianity and the world today has come to teach and believe. Let's go to the New Testament now. Go back to the New Testament, and let's look in Luke chapter 2. Let's look at the example of Christ and for a while. Why are we here on this day? We've seen that. This is Nisan, the beginning of spring, beginning of God's sacred calendar. And Luke chapter 2, verses 39 through 43, we just see this example that Jesus Christ grew up, didn't he? Keeping God's holy days. Verse 39 of Luke 2, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, this is Joseph and Mary, you'll see in the context here, his parents. When they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. So we know And everybody knows. I mean, you know, I haven't any biblical authorities. I haven't found anyone who will argue the fact that Jesus Christ grew up keeping the Old Testament holy days of the Bible. That's really self-evident. They know he did. And verse 43 says, when they had finished the days, and that's the days, you know, it was called the Passover feast, the unleavened bread feast, and it was the Passover, the 14th, and 7 days of unleavened bread, and it was called by different names. Passover feast, feast of unleavened bread, days of unleavened bread, but it was those days that are being talked about here. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. So there were quite a few of them there together journeying, weren't they, to Jerusalem to keep the feast. Joseph and Mary and family members and relatives, enough so traveling to Jerusalem to do it that they didn't miss Jesus Christ until later. But my main point was that it is very obvious, and I'm just sharing with you today. I feel extremely comfortable today to share with people why I keep the New Testament Passover the way I do, emphasizes Christ, why I keep the days of unleavened bread and what the emphasis is of putting the leavening out, what the Bible is trying to teach us that we need to do in our lives, get rid of the sin in our lives by putting the unleavened bread into our lives. Notice Luke 22. You know, Christ did it his whole life because right at the very end of his life, he's still meeting with the disciples. And remember, he told them, go prepare the Passover, you know, and they did, or they could keep the Passover together. And in Luke 22, verses 15 and 16, this is where he said to them, and this was read to you Passover evening. He said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. And our study in the New Testament Passover goes through every scripture. Christ called it the Passover. And it looks at what the Jews were doing, what Christ did, puts it all together, and shows exactly why we do it at the beginning of the 14th. That's when Christ did it with his disciples. And that was the New Testament Passover. I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And verse 18, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of vine until the kingdom of God comes. You know, in other places he said, I will not do this again with you until the kingdom. So aren't we all looking forward to being there finally and that incredible supper with Jesus Christ where the Passover lamb will be there live in person? It's going to be interesting, wonderful experience to keep that with him. And then he took bread, verse 19. It was unleavened bread. That can easily be proven from Exodus 12. It was unleavened bread they always used. The sin offering sacrifice, if it was a meal offering, it was always unleavened bread. It was unleavened bread. And he took this unleavened bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember me, Jesus Christ said. So you and I are so blessed to be able to keep God's holy days. What an incredible blessing it is to know what we know. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And to be convinced that if you can prove it once from the Bible, you can prove it again. You know, if somebody is really being called or wanting to know, you can go to certain scriptures and you can just explain, here's what I'm doing, here's what I believe, and here's why I believe it. May I answer? Can I? Some people, you know, the answers I've gotten as well, I don't understand it the way you do, but yeah, I can see that it's there. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. Do not think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. We all know this pretty well. He didn't come to do away with the Old Testament, did he? The law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And that's where the misunderstanding. Some will say, well, what Christ meant here was that he came to do it for us so that we don't have to do it. I've had it explained to me that way. But for those who don't think they have to keep the Ten Commandments or the Sabbath or the holy days or any of the laws, they'll say Christ did it for us. He fulfilled it. But Christ said he didn't come to destroy it. He said in verse 18, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And what that really means, he came to fill it full of meaning. What Christ really did was take the Old Testament teaching of the keeping of the holy days, and he filled them full of meaning by giving his life. He filled it full of meaning. And today, the holy days are filled full of the meaning of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and what he did for us. He filled it up. I like verse 19, too. Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, you know, to break these commandments, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. That is, you know, when they come to repentance and see that they have been wrong and repent, then they'll be there in the kingdom of God. But those who haven't obeyed God's commandments, how can God right away take someone who's never done it and teach somebody else to keep the Sabbath? You brethren here, through your many years and decades of learning to obey God, learning in the Spirit what it means to obey God and keep God's holy days, you're going to, by experience in your life, be able to teach others. Here's the way we do it. Here's how you do it. Whatever questions they may have, here's the way to do it. Someone who's never done it, well, how do you keep the Sabbath? I don't know. I've never kept the Sabbath. So he goes on to say, but whoever does them, the commandments, and teaches them, whoever does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And you and I know that God is preparing us now to be the teachers in the coming kingdom of God. So it makes sense. I want to be ready. I've, again, so many opinions and ideas out there on different things, and that's okay. It makes you think and makes you sort out. All of that's good. It makes me always sort out why I believe what I believe and go back and look at the scriptures again and try to have a right answer and explanation of people. But you know, sometimes I would ask people, well, do you believe literally in the second coming of Christ, that he is going to return to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and rule, like it says in the book of Revelation? And you know, usually most people do believe that, in the second literal return of Jesus Christ. And I said, well, the prophecies of the Bible say that when he returns, it'll be the law of God that will be taught to all nations on the face of the earth, and his holy days will be taught. And so if we're going to be the saints assisting Christ when he comes back, we need to understand how to keep his Sabbaths and holy days and his ways of life now, so that we will be ready to help Christ in teaching all mankind. And you know the answer I got from one person? Well, when he comes back, if he does that, then we'll do it. But they aren't going to do it now. I'm afraid they'll end up being the least of those in the kingdom, because you know Christ is not going to be able to. So it's amazing if some people will, it'll click and it'll make sense, and they'll say, you know, that kind of makes sense. If he is coming back and his ways and laws will be the laws of the world, of all nations, maybe it's a good idea that I start learning them now. Anyway, thank you all for, you know that and believe that. So as we begin to wrap it up here, John read 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 and 8, you know, where Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you know, Christ, our Passover was sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast, you know, not with unleavened attitudes, but with sincerity and truth. Let's go to Gospel of John chapter 6 as I begin to, you know, wind up this sermon. Our two messages just go together today. Gospel of John chapter 6. Again, I believe these verses would have been read to you Passover evening. But let's be reminded once again what the days of unleavened bread are all about. John 6, verses 32 and 33. Jesus said to them, "I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And let's pick it up in verse 51. Read verse 51 as well, where he added, "I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." So the reason we eat unleavened bread, the reason we put the leavened bread out is we know during this week that leavened bread or leavened products pictures, represents sin. That the Bible makes that very clear in Scripture. We know that. Sometimes during the week we end up slipping and forgetting, and I've done that a number of occasions, not intentionally, obviously, but especially if I'm eating out or something. And maybe forget. I've at times found myself eating pretzels, and I was waiting for the meal, and what am I doing? So we know the lesson involved in putting leavening out of our lives, and that the unleavened bread represents Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And chapter 15 of John, Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. These days are a positive time, a happy time. Like John said, make them the best feast of unleavened bread you've ever had by making them positive and joyful, uplifting. Notice what Christ said here. Remember that Christ is our unleavened bread. Remember, he gave it to the disciples and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you." John 15, verses 4 and 5. "Abide in me and I in you." And I looked up the Greek word abide, and it means a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ, living with somebody. You know, who's the closest to you? You know, you think of the person that you feel the very closest to. And that is what Jesus is talking about. Live in me, live with me. I will live with you. Let's live together. And God will do that in spirit. He's real. And you sense his presence, you feel his presence, his guiding hand in your life, how he opens your mind and how he opens your heart. Abide in me, and I will in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. And aren't we learning that, brethren, that fighting the battle of the flesh, you know, here we are with weak human flesh. We live in a world strongly influenced by Satan all the time. So we're battling that. We're battling our flesh. We're battling Satan. Negative influences all around us. It's a losing battle without Christ. Losing battle without Christ. "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine." Unless we are connected to Christ. And there is literally a flow of this energy and this power and this attitude and this spirit that comes from God. You know, the Holy Spirit is the mind of God. It's the love of God. I have a spirit. You know, I'm standing up here speaking to you and projecting a personality and a faith and a conviction and a belief. And you sense that. God's spirit is an awful lot more powerful. Can you imagine that the very source of life itself, God, the radiance from him, his energy, God is the source of all life and power. It's amazing to conceive. And so what Jesus is saying here, neither can you unless you abide in me, unless you let me live in you, unless you let me live with you. And unless you let me live in you, you're not going to be able to make it on your own. He says in verse 5, "I am the vine, You are the branches. So, you know, think of ourselves then as the branches. We need Christ. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So Christ over and over in the scriptures over and over give the answer. And brethren, let me say, you are God's people. I know that. I'm preaching to the choir, to the chorus. You're God's people. And many of you, I've known some of you a long, long time. Some of you, I can look around. I've known you since you were little kids. I've baptized many of you, married many of you, anointed many of you, laid hands on many of you, preached to many of you, watched you grow up, get married, things happen. It's exciting to watch, and I know that God is with you. And these days of unleavened bread are just an awful, wonderful reminder that the key is maintaining that relationship with God. Even our children, they may not yet be baptized and may not yet have that gift of the Holy Spirit in that miraculous way united with their human spirit, but God's Spirit is with them, with our children. And it does work with them. And it is, he is calling them and working with them and brings them along. We all know that very clearly. Some of you have second, third, maybe fourth generation as far as in the church of God with the truth of God. It's an awesome thing. So this whole week, you know, Leanne, I have, by the way, John, I have some of that chocolate-covered matzos that he was speaking about. In fact, we gave some of that to some of our guests last night. Chocolate-covered matzos. I hope it isn't all gone this morning, Gilbert. But it is kind of unique. They know how to make matzos taste pretty good. Let's just look at a couple more scriptures, and I really will be done. And since it's only one service today, I hope you don't mind if we finish at 3. That way we have a full 2 hours since it's a holy day. But let's look at a couple of scriptures that give the answer from Paul. Galatians 2:20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Hard to understand scripture, and yet I think we can understand it with God's help. Paul had given his life to God. He had repented. He had made the commitment. God had given him his Holy Spirit. And this is the way that Paul worded it. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. You know, baptism pictures burial, death. And Paul explains in Romans chapter 6 that's what he's talking about. We said, God, I want to put my old self to death. I want to put my sins, my past, my rebellious human nature, my carnal attitudes, I want it to be put to death, God. That's what the decision you make when you finally give your life to God. It isn't that God, once I'm baptized, I'm going to be perfect after that. Oh, no. But you want to be. You know, the big difference is, when you're baptized, you finally made the decision, God, I surrender to you, I submit to you, I commit to you, I give my life to you, I need you, I want you, I love you, I need your Holy Spirit to help me, I want to put my old self to death, and I need some help to do it. I cannot do it any longer on my own self-will. My own human will. And he goes on and then he adds this. It is no longer I who live. You know, what does he mean? If Paul were here today, well, you look like Paul. We look like we maybe have always looked. I hope a little better. I hope sometimes you look at somebody and you kind of see a sweeter heart, a sweeter attitude, a change of mind. They're not as, you know, they're a different spirit there within them. I think that's true in most of us. What he's actually saying, he said, look, I repented of the way I was and the way I used to be and what I have done. I'm not the same old man anymore. I have a different heart now. And as Paul was saying, I'm different. It is no longer me, the old man who's living, but Christ now lives in me every day. So the key, which you all know, it's like if I got up this morning and I didn't bother to have my cup of tea. Leanne and I love to get up and have our English cup of tea. Glass of water, you know, get the liquid back in you. Right away I find I'm dry after sleeping at night. And I have to start right away getting some liquid in me and enjoying it and renewing my physical energy and feeling better. And dehydration is, you know, is a big problem. I use simple things like, well, God, if I'm going to take the time to drink water and have tea and eat food, I need to get in my prayer room in there and take the time to be renewed spiritually. The inward man is renewed day by day. Just like you take time, and you all know this, preaching to the choir, just like you take time, we all love to eat physically, you can come to the point where you love to talk to God and be with God. You know, where it's an enjoyable time. It isn't a time, I got to go before God and feel guilty. Got to go before God and, oh, I'm so horrible and I'm so bad, I'm so rotten, I'm no good. No. I love my prayer time now, and I love my study time. So does Leanne. I enjoy it because I know God loves me. But I go because I need to. I cannot get through that day skipping my time with God because I know it's going to be a greater struggle mentally and emotionally. So just remember that. However you do your prayer and your study, whenever you do it, the important thing is you have to take that time, just like physically eating and drinking. You got to take time for prayer, communion with God. That's how Christ lives in you. By saying, Father, send the Holy Spirit. Renew it within me today. Give me that renewed strength today. Help me one day at a time, every day. That's the way you do it. It's the way you've gotten this far. Christ lives in me. But the life and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, or by the faith of the Son of God. It's both correct. I live by faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And Jesus Christ is alive today. I certainly want to remind us all that this year, the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread fall the way they did in 31 AD. You know, it was Tuesday evening when Christ, would have been Tuesday evening according to the calendar we use today, when Christ would have instituted the New Testament symbols of the Passover. And it would have been Wednesday when Christ was taken and scourged, tried and scourged and beaten and crucified and then died in the afternoon, you know, on Wednesday. And today would have been the first day of Unleavened Bread, the annual holy day, and then tomorrow, the preparation day for the annual Sabbath day, the weekly Sabbath day. And then Christ, when was Christ resurrected? It's one of those important lessons, isn't it? Jesus Christ was resurrected during the Days of Unleavened Bread. It's always good to keep that in mind. That's why others keep Christmas. They don't believe the Days of Unleavened Bread, but Christ was resurrected during the Days of Unleavened Bread. And the reason you and I can have the strength that we can have is because he's alive. Because he died, we have forgiveness of past, present, and future sins. We have forgiveness, justification, God's mercy and God's grace because of his suffering and his death. But we have the strength and the power that we need because Christ is alive today. He's not dead. He's real. He's alive. He's living. And all we have to do is say, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. And ask him to live in us and let him live in us. Get out on our knees if you can kneel. Get out on your knees and say, Father, I yield and submit to you. Please, Jesus, come and live in me. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Christ will live in us, brethren. So these days, these wonderful days of unleavened bread, picture putting sin out of our lives. And that's a lifetime thing. Just my own thoughts on it. It's okay to have your own thoughts. John expressed some of his own personal thoughts and feelings, and that's okay to do, is to express it that way. You know, I think the 7 days of unleavened bread, why did God give us 7 days of unleavened bread? I guess to practice it. But seven is also pictures perfection, doesn't it? 7 days of the week, 7,000 years in the plan of God, the human aspect of the plan on earth. So it pictures perfection or completion. So I think of the days of unleavened bread, just me. I can't think of a scripture that says this, but it pictures my whole lifetime of overcoming. Pictures completion. There's a holy day at the beginning, And there's a holy day at the end, the beginning and the end. My calling by God, I can go back to when I first began to really get serious about God in my life, when I really began to study and pray. I think back to that time when I made the commitment to God in baptism, my beginning. And then I think of that scripture that says God will complete the work that he's begun in each one of us. And some have died in the faith, haven't they? And he completed his work in them. And I'm still alive. You're still alive. So that last holy day to me is when God's work is finally complete in me. And during that period of time, the days of unleavened bread, where I have learned to put sin out of my life by learning to yield to God and by letting Jesus Christ, letting him literally, through the power of his Holy Spirit, submitting, yielding, doing my part, resisting, got to make the right decisions, repenting when I make mistakes, fall short, repenting again and again, asking God for mercy and grace. It's always there, his love and mercy and grace. So I don't know how you think about it in that way, but I think these days are important to God because there are seven of them with two holy days. It's really the only festival of God with two holy days. Feast of Tabernacles is 7 days and one holy day at the beginning, but the eighth day is a separate festival, last great day. So this is a special time, very important time. Let's thank God for the knowledge and the understanding that he's given us of his wonderful holy days, these feast days. And as John said, make them the best ever by praising and worshiping and rejoicing and thanking God. And every time you take a piece of unleavened bread, chocolate covered or not, whatever it is, do stop and think. You know, just like the night that we took the bread and the wine, you know, we stop and think, this represents my flesh, which is given for you. Remember that every time you eat it and chew on it and digest it and swallow it, it pictures letting Jesus Christ live his life in you. This is how we fulfill the real true meaning of the days of unleavened bread, by letting God live his life in us. Thank you, brethren, for being here today.